Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
One of the least read books in the Bible. It's about time we started reading that, right? Actually, I'm going to be teaching this morning from a text that's one of the least read passages in the Bible, I think. And it's amazing as it's so relevant to us today. Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. Lori and I were in the store a few weeks ago, and we met this precious family, and we were intrigued by them. They just loved it. They just sat there, and we just talked for, 45 minutes to an hour, and got to know all about their family and stuff, and they're really into technology. Everyone in the family has an iPhone, all five of them. They all have notebook computers, all of them. I mean, they're all into the latest gadgets, the latest gizmos, and you could see they're just so caught up into materialism, and just bound by it. I mean, it's great to have iPhones and computers, but it was just the focus of their hearts, and my heart just went out to them. And this, they had a little boy who was about, 12 years old or whatever, and he wanted to show me his newest purchase. He had just bought it. That morning over the internet. So he found it on his iPhone. He came over and showed it to me. Ray-Ban sunglasses, $14. That's all he paid, $14 for these $100 Ray-Ban sunglasses. Now, they looked genuine. They definitely did. And they were pretty easy to obtain because anybody could get them. I mean, I could have ordered a pair if I wanted to. But somehow, I just had this feeling that $14 Ray-Bans were not going to last as long as the $100 Ray-Bans would, you know? I didn't think my vision would be so well protected. And I thought, you know, the materials they're using, they're probably inferior. They're kind of not made of the same materials. But how do you tell the difference between $14 Ray-Bans and $100 Ray-Bans? Kind of difficult sometimes. And that's where we are as we approach this text. The children of Israel are struggling, trying to discern what's real prophecy and what the Lord's really saying, and what is false prophecy that these false prophets are saying, and they're saying they're speaking by the word of the Lord. And it's kind of the same thing as the Ray-Ban sunglasses that we're confronted with, because it seems that they're real and these messages are really from God, just like these Ray-Bans look genuine, and they're easy to obtain. And false prophecy, it's in abundant supply. It's all over the place. You can get it anywhere, over the internet, the newspapers, at work, anywhere. Talk to friends. But somehow, these false prophecies, like those fake Ray-Bans, they don't seem to last. They're not able to stand the test of time, and what's really spoken isn't going to fully be fulfilled. Also, fake Ray-Bans are possibly going to not really enhance my vision, and they're not going to help and protect my vision. False prophecy doesn't help us to see clearly God's direction for our lives into the future. Amen? And also, like those cheap Ray-Bans, they come made of cheap and inferior material. False prophecy is given through a vessel that hasn't really paid the price of spending time before the Lord and isn't really devoted to the Lord. And so really, in the final analysis, the way we discern the difference between $14 Ray-Bans and $100 Ray-Bans is, where were they made? You could only get the real Ray-Bans from the manufacturer. Amen? And you can only get a real word from God himself. It really goes back to the source. That's the primary difference. And in the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 1, the apostle tells us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God. Because many false prophets," say that with me, "many false prophets," not just a few, "many false prophets have gone out into the world." There are a plethora of false prophets and false prophecy in our day. This text is amazing to me because although it was written so many years ago, it is so applicable to us today. We're going to see the parallels in our life today. Nothing has really changed. The children of Israel had a hard time. They had a problem. They couldn't discern who was really speaking the true word of the Lord and who was speaking. False prophets don't come off around and put a placard over their head. I'm a false prophet. Don't believe a word I say. They come saying, this is the word of the Lord. I'm speaking truth to you. So how could they determine the true message from God? And because of this, it resulted in two different responses from the people. One was cynicism toward all prophecy. It was just like, I'm done with prophecy. You can't tell one from another. You can't tell the real from the false. Let's just get rid of it all. Don't talk to me. I don't want to hear it, you know. And the other one was confusion over conflicting messages. And you know what? That's the problem we have today in our society as well. A lot of people don't want to hear anything about truth because they're so bombarded with so many messages and they don't know what's really true, what really is the word of the Lord. Or they're so confused because of so many conflicting messages. So how do you know what's really true? And that's what we're going to look at today. And so what's our opinion of prophecy? How do we deal with prophecy? What's our reaction to prophecy? When someone says, thus said the Lord, or God spoke to me and said this, what do we think? Do we kind of take it with a bit of cynicism? Do we take it with confusion of, I don't know, or do we feel like, you know what, God really does speak, and maybe he's really speaking to this person? How do we react to prophecy? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would teach us things for our contemporary life from those who lived so many years before us. And Lord, that you would teach us how to discern your true, precious, pure word of God, that we might know you, the author of eternal life, and know you who came and said to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. Oh Lord, we want to know Jesus. In truth, this morning we pray. Amen. Verse 17 of chapter 12 in Ezekiel. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. Now, you remember that Ezekiel last week was told by God that he needed to dig a hole in his house, pack his belongings, and sneak out of that hole in the middle of the night, kind of like someone would do if they were being sieged in a city, prophetically, as King Zedekiah would do, and some of the others with him, as they would sneak out of Jerusalem, trying to escape the Babylonians that were already surrounding the city and ready to destroy it. We'll remember that's where we were. So now Ezekiel is told to demonstrate demonstratively what life is going to be like for those people in Jerusalem for those months during the siege of the Babylonians as they're surrounding Jerusalem, and water and food is becoming more and more scarce. Ezekiel seems to have to live the message before he can speak it. But that's a good thing, because as a pastor and as a speaker, we have to live the message before we can speak it. More or less, the things that I share with you on a Sunday morning, God's speaking to me and working in my life and convicting me of these things before Sunday. So when I come and deliver the message on Sunday, then it's your turn. It's kind of like I'm passing the baton. Now you get to get convicted. You have to go before God on these things, you know? And that's the way it should be. It should be ingested into the life of the speaker and then given to those that God would want to share that message with. I used to go to a church named Eagle's Nest, and it was interesting. The pastor would teach a lot about the relationship of God as that father eagle and us as his children. And it's there's a lot of places in Scripture where it talks about the eagle, Isaiah 40, in different places, and where God says he's like an eagle to us, and he cares over us like an eagle cares for his young. We even sang a song that had the eagle in it as well. Eagle means one feeding with the beak, and so the mother and father eagle will take the food and rip it into little pieces and feed it with their mouth into the mouth of the eaglets. And that's the way we should receive from those that share the Word of God with us. We want them to have taken the Word, digested it, broken it in little pieces that are bite-sized that we're able to ingest. And that's what Ezekiel has to do. He has to live the Word before he speaks the Word of the Lord. Verse 19, and say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, I don't want to brush by something very important in these verses, and that is, did you notice why, verse 19 there, why they are under judgment? It says, because of the violence of those who dwell in the land. God holds people responsible for the violence that's done in the land in which they dwell. There seems to be somehow this divine connection between the people that live in a geographical area and that landmass and the violence that's done in the land thereof. And it goes all the way back to probably our creation when God formed us from the dust of the earth. He formed man. But it certainly goes back to Genesis chapter 4. You remember two brothers, Cain and Abel. And verse 10 of chapter 4 in Genesis, God says to Cain, what have you done? He says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be upon the earth. And so the blood of the innocent seems to have a voice when it's spilled out upon the land that literally cries out to God, and he can hear it in heaven. Now that is a very frightening thing and should be for all of us in this nation, because since Roe versus Wade, that decision, I believe it was 73, we've had like 50 million innocent children slaughtered. Their blood is literally flowing through the cities of our streets that we drive our cars on every day. And their blood is crying out to God. And he will judge this land. He's going to judge the world for the shedding of innocent blood. I'm talking to the ministry CBR about, which is a very on front lines pro-life ministry, about something they're considering, and that's called the Corporate Responsibility Project. And I'll let you have some information in the next few weeks about that if we're going to be able to get involved in that. And that's where we would go to a place of business where that place of business is actively funding the abortion industry. I mean, they're responsible for their profits. They're taking parts of their profits and actually funding it into aggressively promoting and funding the murder of children and making that known to the public of what those profits, where those profits are going for those people that are doing business at those businesses. But we'll, like I said, I'm talking about that possibility. Ezekiel 12:21, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest. They shall no more use this as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand in the fulfillment of every vision, for no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look at the house of Israel, what the house of Israel is saying. The vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. And so there were two reactions to Ezekiel's prophecies in that day, which reduced its effectiveness. And here's the reaction of the people. First, they would say, is this really a word from God? Ezekiel, are you really speaking from God? We're not really sure. We don't know. That reduced its effectiveness in the hearts of the people. Secondly, their reaction was, well, maybe you're a true prophet of God, and if you are, what's there to worry? They've been saying that for a long time, and that's not going to happen for a long time from now. Judgment's not going to come. We don't really have to worry about that. We're not going to die that soon. And it's interesting, excuse me, those are the same two reactions that we're fighting in our contemporary society with truth today. Is it really God's word? Is there really any such thing as truth? Did God really say, well, that's just your interpretation. That's just the way you think. There's no one that can really tell us what's true or not. Or if they do receive it as truth, that is true. That's what God, but that's not going to happen for a long time. Jesus isn't coming back for who knows when. They've been saying that forever. Or I've got a long time to live. I don't have to worry about meeting the judge of heaven and earth. 2 Peter 3 says this, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? From whence, since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Notice it goes all the way back to creation. That's fascinating because that's where the battle started, and that's where the battle has been ever since that time. The battle of have we been created in God's image by a God who has a purpose and a plan for us, or are we just the product of random chance? And the key point here is you are not an accident. Your life has meaning and purpose. Andy, you're not an accident. Vidya, your life has meaning and purpose. You see, we have been created by a creator who wants to communicate with us. We're not just the product of some random chance. We're a product of a God who had a plan, who has a purpose, an eternal purpose for us, and he wants to communicate truth, his word, to us. Therefore, there is truth out there, and we can know it. And he desires for us to know it. It's interesting. Jesus would say often, when he fulfilled the words of prophecy concerning the Messiah, he would say, today, this word of prophecy is fulfilled in your ears and in your hearing. He would often say, now today, this is that which was spoken of the prophet so-and-so, and it's fulfilled right here today. Jesus was continually bringing the people to see the word of God said, this was the prophecy, and it's come to pass right here before your eyes in your hearing. He would confirm God's word. And it's interesting because we can go back and look at the prophecies that already have been fulfilled. And we know by looking at them that guess what? These prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, they will be fulfilled. Just as those were fulfilled, these will come to pass as well. I mean, some of the prophets, we just read even in just a few chapters that we've studied in Ezekiel. He says, I'm going to scatter you among the nations and I'm going to gather you back. Gee, that happened in 1948. We saw it happen after thousands of years. We got to witness the fulfillment of divine prophecy. It seemed like it would be impossible But he did it right before our very eyes. And so we know, because we've seen these things come to pass, that God's word is true and the other things that he said will come to pass. But the problem is our human nature, we have a tendency to push our problems into the future, kind of ignoring them and hoping they'll go away, or making them somebody else's problem. This is what we were talking yesterday. A few of us went kayaking from the church over there at Lake Michigan, and we were talking about this whole idea of the national debt. Have you ever looked at online and looked at the national debt calculator? I was going to put it up, but it's so distracting, you wouldn't be paying attention to me speaking. So I decided we're not going to put that up this morning for you to see. But it's like, it's worse than the slot machines going around in Vegas, okay? It's just going click, 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 this national debt. What's happened is our parents and the parents before them, they wanted to live a lifestyle that they couldn't afford. And so they just borrowed their way to live that lifestyle and pushed the debt onto you and me. And now you and I want to live a lifestyle we can't afford. So we've got their debt on us, and we're incurring more debt to live that lifestyle, and we're pushing it on our children. And if the Lord tarries, our grandchildren. We have the same mentality of just pushing our problems on to someone else, pushing it into the future. Nothing new. King Hezekiah had that same mentality. King Hezekiah was sick. The king of Babylon, over 100 years before the text we're studying this morning, over 100 years before that, the king of Babylon sent some convoys and ambassadors to Hezekiah to congratulate him that he had recovered from his sickness. And so when they were there, King Hezekiah decided to entertain them and to show them all the treasures of his house. And so he showed him everything, all the gold, all the silver, all the wealth that all the kings of Israel over 400 years had brought into the nation, and God had blessed them with all this massive wealth. And they saw it all. And Isaiah said, "You fool, everything that you have shown them, everything you've allowed them to see will be carried away one day to Babylon. Even your children will be carried away, and they will be eunuchs in the king's house." And we see that fulfilled. That prophecy was fulfilled with Daniel and with his friends, wasn't it? Because they were eunuchs in the king's house. And so we see this fulfilled. And this, where the text we're at in the book of Ezekiel, we're just months, weeks maybe, days away from Jerusalem being destroyed, and the very prophecy of Isaiah 39, spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, is going to be fulfilled. Over 100 years earlier, he spoke that. And what's King Hezekiah's response to this? "You fool, you're going to have all this wealth is going to be taken. The whole city is going to be destroyed, and the Babylonians are going to come and take everything. But it's not going to be in your day, but it will happen. It will happen in the near future to your children." What does he say? "The word of the Lord which he has spoken is good, for at least there will be peace and truth in my days." There's no lack of Hezekiah's today, especially in the political realm. So in chapter 13, we encounter two types of false prophets. Those who represent a false type of worship other than God. So they are of false religions. And there's also false prophets that they just come saying, they're speaking in the name of Yahweh, seeing they are getting a message from Yahweh, that we really are speaking true word from God. Why is all this about prophets and prophecy important for us today? Why does it matter, Steve, that I'm here today and we're studying this text? What does it have to do with my life today? And it really is important for two primary reasons. What you believe about biblical prophecy, first of all, will affect the way you live life. It'll affect the way you live your life today. How you believe about what biblical prophecy is all about, and how you believe about it, whether you think it's relevant, real, whether Jesus is coming soon, will affect your life today. Is the Bible really true? The things that he prophesied, are they true? It's going to affect your life today. That's what 1 John 3 says. "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. And then it says, right after that it says, and all those that have this hope in them, you have this hope of seeing the appearance of Jesus Christ coming again, you purify yourself. You live a life more holy and righteous, more committed to him. So it affects the way we live our lives. Secondly, the reason why how we think of false prophecy and truth and real prophecy, how it affects us today is because people are going to believe something. You're going to believe something. Everyone is going to believe something. Are we going to believe what's true or are we going to believe what's false? Daily horoscopes, psychic readings, all these things are around us all the time. They're a click away. They're not even a click away. They're pop-up ads along the side of web pages all over the place. I mean, Facebook is full of them. Everything you go to is full of all this stuff. Click here for, you know, your horoscope or your reading or, you know, for whatever the fortune is of the day. Harris Poll in 2008 found that of the Americans, 31% of Americans responded that they believed in astrology. 18% more said they weren't really sure if it was true or not. 51% of Americans said they didn't believe in it. That means 49%, that's almost one half of all Americans, believe in astrology. That's frightening. But you say, well, but that's, you know, most of those people, they don't know the Lord. Let's see how Christians fare out. March 14, 2010, just a few months ago, the Press Enterprise wrote this about a woman. Kay Latono is a Christian, yet she has an altar with a Buddha statue in a Riverside condo and practices meditation based upon Buddhist principles. Near the Buddha statue, on Latono's altar is a cross and a rock with a God's hand sculpture. Latono, 51, is not alone in blending religious practices. A recent survey by the nonpartisan Washington, D.C.-based Pew Research Center found that more than one in five U.S. Christians, that's 20% of Christians in the United States, believe in reincarnation, astrology, and in the presence of a spiritual energy in physical objects such as trees. They may also consult psychics and believe in the evil eye. The Pew poll found that one in seven Christians had consulted fortune tellers. Christians can't discern truth from error and lies. Can't discern false prophets from real prophets. And it revealed that Christians only slightly are less likely than the general population to hold these beliefs. That's pathetic. That's frightening. Why? Why Christians who should know the truth can't discern the truth? That's why it's so important for us today. Let's look at chapter 13 here. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have not seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like little foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? Have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken. So he talks about these little foxes. He likens them to little foxes, or they would be more like the animal of a jackal in the desert. Scavenger animals. They're not constructing. They're not fixing the holes in the wall against the enemy. They're little scavenger animals that are hiding in places ready to pounce on its prey that's unsuspecting. They just want to destroy. And, you know, the difference between Ezekiel's message and these false prophets' message is the source or the origin. God says, I have not spoken. Now, let's face it. False prophets want to look out in the future and tell you something good. And we all want to look out to the future and say, there's something good and beautiful and bright out there and wonderful. But really, when we look to the future, it's not so beautiful out there. It's pretty dark. The only bright light I see in the future is Jesus Christ coming as that bright and morning star. He's the good thing in the future that's coming. But this world is headed for a dark future. We're told it has a great tribulation in store for it. Now, did you notice there's no shortage for false prophets and false prophecy? There isn't any today either. But there's a shortage. God's going to say through Ezekiel in chapter 22, I look for a man, just one. He talks about these holes in the wall, and they're not filling the holes up. He says, I look for a man to stand in the gap, to stand in the hole in the wall. I couldn't find one, but I can find all sorts of people willing to falsely prophesy peace, peace, when there is no peace. There's going to be destruction to this city. The people were not repenting because these false prophets were giving them false words. And there were many people who are willing to speak pretty words that are deceiving, that are flattering, rather than the truth to warn. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God, because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, when the wall is falling, it shall not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, those who plastered it, nor are those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. So God says, look, you've plastered over truth. You've covered over truth with untempered mortar. You've covered over the problems. You've told them deceiving things. And I'm going to bring tribulation upon the people that's going to uncover your deceptions down to the foundations. And Jesus had a lot to say about foundations, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 7, he likened each one of us to those who would build a house, and we're going to build our life upon a foundation. It's going to either be upon the rock or the sand. Both houses are going to look good. Both houses seemed like they were sturdy and stable until what? The rains came, the floods came, the wind blew, and all of a sudden the disasters came, and the foundation was exposed, and those who had their houses built on the rock stood, those on the sand collapsed. So only a life that's built upon truth, not falsehood, truth is going to remain stable. Now in verse 17, he starts to address female false prophets. Up until now, he's only addressed the male false prophets. But there's these women that were false prophesying in Jerusalem as well. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for their heads of the people every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people who alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to your lies? So they're perverting justice by killing people who shouldn't die and by keeping people alive who shouldn't live. So they do this by the use of lies. They're exchanging truth for lie. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that's what we're seeing happening today, right before our very eyes. We see it in our political system, and unfortunately, tragically, we're seeing it in our judicial system. So many people are finding out you're not getting justice in a court of law. There isn't really justice in the court of law. We're not going to get justice and fairness and truth and righteousness until we get before the court in heaven, because we're not going to get it all the time here on earth. Because why? Because good is being called evil. Depends on how good your lawyer is. Darkness is being called light. Bitter is being called sweet. And it's happening all over. It's happening in our news media. I want you to notice something. This is the only place in the Bible where God speaks against women who are false prophetesses. Only place. Okay? Because a lot of times when we speak against, you know, we see that women here are in this deception, we tend to get this idea that, oh, women, if they do anything, they have a word from the Lord, or they speak out, you know, they're really easily deceived. Eve was deceived, and see these false prophetesses, da-da. But there's a lot of great women in the Bible, great women prophetesses that had the word of the Lord. Miriam in Exodus 15, Deborah in Judges 4, Isaiah's own wife was a prophetess. We find out about that. Huldah in 2 Kings 22. Anna, we remember we talked about her in our study through Luke chapter 2. Anna was a prophetess. And Philip, I love Philip. He had four daughters, all four of them virgins, and they all were prophetesses. They would give the word of the Lord faithfully. They had character and substance to their life. What I love about his daughters, they're virgin, and remember, they're living in a Greek society that was all hedonistic, totally given over to sensuality and sexuality. And these women were willing to live their lives completely contrary to the culture, living their lives totally sold out for God, remaining pure before God. And what a contrast Philip's daughters, who are prophetesses truly from God, are to these women that Ezekiel talks about here. They literally hire themselves out for a little bit of food. Why? Because there's famine in the city of Jerusalem. And these women, Philip's daughters, stand out as light as compared to these women. But let's look at them. Verse 20, what are they doing? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go. The souls you hunt like birds. I will tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand. And they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. And that was the real thing that God had against these false prophets. They were falsely prophesying, and the wicked were not repenting. Instead, wickedness and evil was being strengthened against the righteous and the good. Verse 23, therefore you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So these women would use magic charms and veils in their idolatry and false prophecy. So what they would do is they take little leather pouches, and they would maybe write little incantations or chants upon some sort of paper. And then they would put that in the pouch, and then when they would say these magic incantations and chants over these things and little trinkets, and they'd hold spells and curses upon these things. And depending upon the stature of the person, whether you were rich or famous or popular in the city, they would drape you with veils, and they would have all these veils and long veils upon different people and different amounts of veils. And then they would go around and speak their little incantations and chants around them. And then they would tie knots in the veils and in their clothing. As they were tying knots, they would speak these little words. And so they were very demonstrative and demonic in their divinations. And they would do this in order to trick the people and trick them and deceive them into being thinking that they were really spiritual, that they really had some mysterious power. What a difference. You look at this, these women and what they would do with their hands, with clothings of veils and little pouches that they would make. And then you look in the book of Acts, chapter 9, and there's a woman whose name is Dorcas. And she is such a wonderful example of a woman who took with her talent of her hands, and she took material with her hands, and instead of using it for occultic practices of deception, she sews clothing together and gives it to the poor. What a wonderful example Dorcas is. This message about false prophecy and true prophecy, you and I can kind of sit back and we can kind of listen to a message like this and we go, okay, I can see, Pastor, it's important that we really learn to discern between false prophecy and true prophecy because we want not to be deceived. But it goes a little bit further than that. Let's take it a little closer to home if we can in just this concluding minute. I want you to understand, you and I have the temptation every day to be a false prophet or a true prophet. So you and I, you might not think of yourself as a prophet, but a prophet is one who speaks forth truth from God. He's speaking and bearing truth. And you and I have that same temptation. Are we going to be a false prophet or a true prophet? Because like the little jackals that he likens them to, jackals weren't concerned about the problems of their prey. They were using people in order to gain power and strength for themselves. And we can have that same problem because we're in life, we're in business, and we see this person, and this may not be the very best thing for them, but we need to make the sale. We need to profit. So we profit at the expense of the other, and we become like the jackal because we're not telling them fully the truth when it's not really in their best interest. And so what do? We deceive them. We lie to them. We don't really look at their needs like we would our own needs. So we put our needs above their needs. A true prophet of God, a true man or woman of God is going to look at the needs of the other more than themselves. You see, we have the same tendency. We have the tendency to be a sidestepper, to decide whether we're going to stand in the gap or we're not going to stand in it. Standing in the gap is dangerous. What does that mean? There's a hole in the wall. Guess where the enemy's going to come? They're going to come through the hole in the wall. They're not going to go through that part. They're going to come through this part. And you're standing in the gap. You're the target. Are you willing to stand in the gap for others? Are you willing to take the hit for another? Are you concerned about what they think about you? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself, your comfort, your pleasures, to help somebody else and to defend someone else? See that we have the same temptation and the same temptation to be a whitewasher. That's what they were doing when they were whitewashing the walls with this untempered plaster. It looked good. We make things look good. We don't really want to talk about the problems underneath the surface. We don't really confront those who are family or coworkers or loved ones. They're blind. They're in false cults, false religions. They're being deceived. We don't want to touch those issues. We don't want to rock the boat. We just kind of want to whitewash over that and not get into conflict or controversy. We don't want to confront sin and encourage people to come back to righteousness and really turn to the Lord. We'd rather avoid that. And so we have the same temptation. Are we going to be a true prophet or a false prophet? Are we going to speak the truth in love? Or are we going to just kind of sidestep the issue and say what they want to hear? Because that's what the false prophets were doing. You see, this message applies to you and I. And then look at Jesus. When we look at him and the idea of false and true prophet, what do we see? We see the fulfillment of a true prophet. Because a true prophet was concerned for others. Jesus was concerned for the needs of others. Those who had needs were his concern. Those who were lost, that was his concern. It was his problem. He sought the lost. He was willing to stand in the gap and take the hit for anyone else and made the difference to protect those who couldn't protect themselves. He wasn't afraid what others thought of him. And he always spoke the truth, no matter how difficult or how unpopular it was, no matter what circumstances or circle of society he was in, he spoke the truth. No one could say he didn't tell them the truth. And he was willing to sacrifice his life for others. Instead of whitewashing over our sins, he cleanses them completely, fully. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you are truth, and in you is no darkness at all. And Lord, you didn't whitewash over our sins or whitewash over the issue of sin. You told us the truth. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who would speak the truth to a world who does not want to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.